This is the word of God for the people of God.
Thanks be to God.
I just sense the Lord keeping things very brief, and that we take communion today as a time of just reflection and soul searching.
All right.
But there is a few points I feel are important to make from this passage, perhaps illustrated by a story about my sister. My sister, the oldest of us kids, always wanted to have a normal family. Because for some reason, my brother and me and my mom and dad never quite lived up to whatever her definition of normal was. So when we didn't do things like her friends' families do them, we'd always hear, "Oh, why can't we be like a normal family?" Well, I'll make it brief, because one Christmas, my sister, in her Christmas rush, never got around to wrapping her Christmas gifts. So, underneath the Christmas tree, amid the brightly wrapped packages with their pretty bows and ribbons, were several gifts stuffed in brown paper bags. And of course, her two younger brothers, me and my brother. And mercy is not on the job description for younger brother. Would not let it go for days on end. "Oh, why can't we wrap our gifts like a normal family?" I don't know if we ever heard that complaint from her again. But here the Israelites are. They're disappointed because the current judges, Samuel's sons, are not living up to expectations. They're taking advantage of their position. They're cheating, using it for profit, manipulating. They let the power go to their heads. So, of course, if we were in that situation, subjects of such, manipulation, we wouldn't. We'd say, "I'm done with that. No more of that." But it's the solution they saw to that. The elders of Israel came to Samuel, who they said, "You've been a good judge, but you're getting old, you're a little rusty, you're a little slow, nobody lives forever, your sons aren't like you. So here's what we've come up with. Why don't you give us a king so we can be a normal country, like all the other normal countries?"
Right.
And Samuel is like, "Oh my, they'd have no idea what they're getting themselves into." He goes to God because he's feeling a little, he's taking a little bit personal. But I'm sure Samuel's dealing with his own disappointment of his sons. But he obviously was a devoted man, devoted to God. He's wrestling with God, and God answers, "Just give them what they want. But I want you to be upfront with them. Be crystal clear just what having a king is going to be like." And so you heard the list. He's going to make you work hard. He's going to take your best crops and your best field. Your daughters and sons are going to be servants in his house. He's going to take the best of your crops and give them to his friends. And when it's all said and done, each one of you is going to be his slave. To which they respond, "Well, okay, but we still want a king." And no wonder Samuel's right. "You'll be his slaves." But the people refused to listen to Samuel and said, "Nope, there must be a king over us so we can be like all the other nations, so we can be normal. Our king will judge us and lead us and fight our battles." You know, it's like us, we get all tied up in knots and dissatisfied with the way politics is run, whether locally or whether nationally, and we're throw the bums out. Well, every bum but our own. Because, throw every other bum out, because we like having the power of influence of our guys being the ones in there the longest. We don't want to give up what we've gained, whether it was gained righteously or not. And I think that's what it comes down to. obviously, the situation with Samuel's sons is not working out. They're disappointed. The world's not running the way it should. And the solution they come up with is they look around the world and say, well, what are other people doing? What's working for them? Well, they got kings, and the king lives in a shiny house and flashy cars or chariots, and, you know, they've got the prestige, they've got the recognition. It looks pretty good from here. Samuel tries to get saved, but when you get up and close and personal, it's not as pretty as it looks. Are you sure you want to do that? They go, oh, sure, we'll give it a try. What could it hurt? Here's the point I think we need to see out of all the good lessons we could get out of this scripture. Samuel's problem is not so much they're rejecting his sons. He understands that. It's the elders of Israel. They go off and try to figure it out on their own, in their own wisdom, in their own strength.
God help us.
You know, dear Republicans, dear Republican brethren and sister, and you know, George Bush did not fix everything. And dear Democrats, sister and brethren, Mr. Obama has not fixed everything.
It's true.
Our hope is not in kings or presidents.
Amen.
It is in the Lord alone.
Yes.
Not that he can't use kings and presidents to do his will, because even in this plan B that Israel put upon itself, God raises up David. Because God is bigger than it all. He's bigger than our mess ups. He's bigger than our stupid ideas. Praise God. But still, what would have happened if instead of trying to figure it out, instead of looking around at the world and seeing what program's working or what book we should read or who we should put in charge, we said, God, what do you want? Now, you know, the trouble is, I think the challenge or where we get fearful in that is, it's messy. It's not, you know, so clean cut or so black and white as, you know, copying somebody else's model or going by somebody else's plan, you know, where we can say this, 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 and this and try to keep it all neat and nice in a box. Maybe that's what, you know, the children of Israel were doing. Well, here, God puts it out on the table. No, they rejected me as king over them. They are doing to you only what they have been doing to me from the day I brought them out of Egypt to this very minute. All right, God got us this far, but maybe we need a golden calf to go a little bit farther. Well, God got us this farther, but maybe Baal and Ashtaroth could, you know, get us a little bit more than we've gotten out of Jehovah. Always looking for a deal. Always looking for an easier way. Always looking to satisfy me. In the end, that's what it is. We bow before the idol of me. You know, many years ago, and I don't know if anybody here saw it, but West Morris Street Church put on a Christmas pageant called The King of the Kingdom of Me. Anybody here remember that or see that? All right. Well, this actually didn't happen, but I saw an early draft of the script, and I thought if they could have pulled this off, this would have been neat. They realized logistically it wouldn't have worked, but I think visually we'll be able to see it. How they wanted to begin that, you know, because remember that the King of the Kingdom of Me, the story focused on Herod. So when the wise men came and said, there's a new king in town, Herod's like, I'm the king. And we know what happened because he said, I'm the king. He wasn't going to accept a new king. So the early draft was going to have when he said, I want to be king, that different people in the audience were going to be planted to say, no, I want to be king. No, I want to be king. And from the back, no, I want to be king. Just to illustrate, that's what it is. We say we want a king, but in reality, I want a king who's going to keep my little kingdom safe. So I can keep going, doing what I want. I want to be the king of the kingdom of me. And God doesn't rule that way. It's not ours to control. It's not ours to manipulate. Because in the end, the Israelites were doing just what Samuel's sons were doing. They're just making the best of it for themselves. Maybe the Israelites wanted the freedom to do the same. But God calls us into a kingdom, a community, where it's not about me, but it's about Him and about each other. And we've got to, in faith, stop looking around at the world for examples and ideas. I mean, you know, it even happens in the church. Because often some church is successful. The pastor writes a book, and pretty soon it's on the bestseller list, and every church is trying to copy the same pattern. And as I look around, check me if I'm a pessimist, but I don't see much difference in this world. How many books have been written and how many programs have been tried? So here why I think this word is important for us. Folks, you all know our church is in transition. And change always comes with challenges. And financially, you know, things are tight. But is the answer getting the right pastor in here? Is the answer finding some rich person to come in and solve our budget problems? The answer is for us, however we can, to come together with one heart and mind and say, God, what do you want? If it's a king, let it be a king. If it's a judge, let it be a judge. If it's a shepherd, let it be a shepherd. But we want you to make the choice.
All right.
We want you to make the choice. So as we come together in communion today, you know, to some of us, I know we're not very liturgical. We like to do things free form. Some of us appreciate a little guide and order and structure. But let's take this in the heart it's presented. It's not that there's any magic formula or, you know, trick to this liturgy. But it's just us in faith saying we want to be together. We want to be one. So we're choosing in freedom to come together, bind ourselves together in this liturgy, to cry it out to God together and seek His will for us in this place. With that heart in mind, let us enter into this celebration, this time of reflection, confession, and seeking God.